We're going to look at the final verses in our study. She said in the homework that she saved her favorite ones for last. But I found it very interesting that the verses that she has in the last chapter, they kind of sum up everything that we've covered so far. They were almost like it outlined what it is that we have covered. And then they just kind of finish off right there in Proverbs 31. And I wish I had the opportunity to take a few hours with each one of you to hear your story, because I know each one of you have a story. I know your marriage has a story. I would love to hear about your marriage, how long you've been married, your struggles, your triumphs, your joys, your disappointments. I want to hear how this study has impacted you, frustrated you, or changed you. I would love to be able to do that, because I do. I know we do. We all have a story. And I hope, and I have been praying, that your story has taken a little bit of a different turn in the last 5 weeks. That maybe your story today is different than it would have been had you not spent time in the Word and in these verses. My story of my marriage, our marriage, is a continuation of truth that I learned when I set out many, many years ago, almost 20 years ago, to not just be in a marriage, but to glorify God in my marriage, and to know and understand and to learn and hide in my heart what it meant to be a godly wife. But my story is one that shows that it hasn't always been easy, because I tend to slip back into those old habits. And those old habits are comfortable, and they're kind of cozy, and I like them, but they're ungodly, and there's no fruit that comes from them. The past few weeks in my own life have been interesting, because sometimes, and I trust that some of you are like this way, I've just been too tired to say sure. Too tired to say sure to something that I really wasn't up to doing, or that I didn't necessarily agree with, or that I didn't think was a good idea. I was just tired. Or I was too weak to hold my tongue and to not say something that I knew I shouldn't say. But I was tired and I was weak, but we don't do things in our own strength, do we? We can't do things in our own strength. We do them in His strength. And so we started out the study saying it's not about Him, it's not about your husband, it's not about Him, it's about Him. It's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there were some verses that we started out with, and these verses are so essential, because whatever we do in the marriage relationship, the denying of ourselves, the things that we don't feel like doing or that we don't even think are right or fair or good ideas, but we do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves daily. And we pick up our cross, we pick up the burdens, we pick up the Word of God, and we follow Jesus and what He says to do. Remember, every time it says to submit, it says to do it as unto the Lord. So we follow the Lord as we do this. And in Romans 12:1, that every single day we get up, we deny ourselves, and we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And we do that in our marriages. So not in our own strength, but in His strength, daily unto Him, denying ourselves. So as we are confronted with the opportunity to hold our tongue, to yield to leadership we may not agree with or think is good leadership, or to help when we believe that we are the ones that need help, we have to go boldly armed with Scripture. And we have to go with these Scriptures, with Romans 12:1 and Luke 9:23, and Colossians 3, and many other. And then all the Scripture that we have learned in these lessons, we go armed with them so that we can fight that battle that the enemy has, warring against our marriages. As she mentioned in the homework, there are some of you here tonight who probably do believe that you married a jerk. And maybe he is. Maybe it's just not your perception. Maybe he really is truly not a great guy. Maybe he's not just behaving badly here and there. He's a bad guy. He's a jerk. He doesn't want to change. He's not responding to your change. He doesn't want to be obedient to the Word of God. In our homework, she reminded us, though, that we have taken vows. And the only way out of a marriage is either by death, adultery, or abandonment. Now, I've heard it said many times that term soulmate. And I'm not one that believes that there's a soulmate out there for us. I believe that when we enter into a marriage, we take vows, we have scriptures that tells us how we are to operate in our marriage, the roles and responsibilities that God gave us, the order that God established, and we persevere in that. And it doesn't work or not work because we found our soulmate. I don't see that anywhere in scripture. But soulmate is this big, big thing out there. And the concern with that and the danger in that is that somehow if you can convince yourself that the man you married isn't your soulmate, that there's another soulmate out there, and even more dangerous to find somebody that you think might be your soulmate, that it can lead you down a very, very dangerous, slippery slope. I've heard it said before that I married the wrong person. That person wasn't my soulmate. Well, maybe you shouldn't have married him. Maybe he wasn't the right person. But you're married now, and in God's eyes, he is the right person. You took vows. And there are only three things. Now, if your husband dies, according to 1 Corinthians 7:39, you are free to leave. Obviously. There's no question here. And you are free to remarry. If your husband is unfaithful, if he commits adultery, you have the option and the freedom to leave, according to Matthew 5. And finally, and we saw this in 1 Corinthians 7:15, if an unbelieving husband leaves you, but only if he chooses to leave you, then you are free. Now, if you and or your children are in danger of physical harm or abuse, or emotional harm or abuse, you may leave, and there's verses in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians that support this. But leave and don't go immediately to the courthouse and file for divorce. Leave, seek the Lord, seek godly counsel. Seek the church to come alongside you and to find out what those next steps are. But never do we ask any woman to stay in a dangerous situation. So if something like that is going on, you don't have to be bound to, well, he didn't commit adultery and he didn't die, and he didn't choose to leave me. So if there's any safety issue, I always encourage you. You need to get yourself to a safe place, but seek godly counsel in how to take those next steps in your marriage. Now, throughout these 5 weeks, we've talked about our roles and responsibilities as a wife according to the Word of God. We have one role, just one, and that's helper. It is what God created us for as a wife. He created us to be our husband's helpmate. And we saw this in Genesis 2:18. The word helper means helper. It does not mean that we are less important than our husbands. He has these big, wonderful, important responsibilities that are going to give him fame and honor, and we're just the lowly person who mops the floor after him. No. Simply states the order of things. We are his helpmate. He leads. We come right alongside of him in his calling. He can't do it alone. He cannot. He needs us. So we have that one role, but we have many responsibilities. Our first responsibility is to submit. And we looked at this in detail as we went through this study. And we find the command to submit more times than anything else. And as a woman, we see this over and over and over again in Scripture for us. We see it in Ephesians 5:22, that wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We see it in Colossians 3:18, same thing. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting the Lord. We see it in 1 Peter 3:1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And we see it in Titus 2, Verse 5, that we are instructed by the older women to be obedient to our own husbands. Same thing as being submissive. So over and over and over again, we are instructed to do this. It's so important, ladies. God wants us, as we go through his word, to keep hitting on this time and time again so that we don't forget, that we remember that it is so important to come under that place of responsibility that the Lord has ordained in our lives. Remember, the word submit is one that is borrowed from the military. It's the Greek word hypotasso. It means to be under rank. Those in our military have volunteered to be there, the last I checked. Further definitions for submission is to subject oneself, to obey. My favorite, to yield. God gave our husbands a position, a role, and we need to yield to that role. But remember, our call to submit is one that we choose. Just as we choose to follow the Lord, to subject ourselves to His ways and His commands, we choose to yield to the position and the role that God gave our husbands. Our second responsibility is to be a woman of few words, sweet silence. Submission and silence go hand in hand. I can easily yield to the leadership of my husband by simply not saying a word, just zipping it and being quiet. Proverbs tells us that in a multitude of words, sin is not absent. So the more I speak, the more in danger and likely I am to sin and stumble in some way. Peter teaches us in 1 Peter that we can win our husbands over without a word. Our husbands are not going to respond to nagging or overly suggesting things. He's not going to respond to negative responses or us finishing his sentences. He's going to respond to the gentle and meek spirit that we also saw in 1 Peter. And that is what the Lord desires from us as well. Our third responsibility to our husbands is sexually. For some of us, this isn't a problem. For many of us, it can be. If you remember from last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 strongly explains that we do not have authority over our own bodies, and therefore withholding sex from our husbands is not biblical. And if you want more detail on that and you weren't here, it is online. It's under Lesson 5. Everything else has a title, but this one is Lesson 5. God's original design and intent for sex was good. It was meant to be pleasurable for both husband and wife. So all of these responsibilities that God gives us, remember, one role, helper, but we have the responsibility to submit, to be silent, and we have the responsibility to respond to our husbands in the sexual relationship. This is God's plan, and it's His command for us as a married woman. Now, through our obedience, in most cases, men will respond to the godliness in our lives. They will. I truly believe that they're longing for it. But if there isn't godliness in our lives, remember, they don't want to fight with girls. And so they just withdraw and therefore don't obtain that godliness that God has for them. But I do believe that men will respond. Our behavior can encourage them to fulfill God's role and responsibilities for them as husbands. And that's a study for them. And remember, you can't ask when that's going to be. Our final, and I believe our most important responsibility that we have according to God's word is that we respect our husbands. And respect and submission also go hand in hand. But I believe it is the most important one. And I can be really simple right now and just simply say that when you help, submit, hold your tongue, when you're available sexually, you're showing your husband respect. But I want to go a little deeper. I want to go a little further into what it truly means to show your husband respect. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, at the end of the marriage verses there, at the very, very end, and it's talking to the husbands right before this, but it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And the Greek word is phobeo. And in this context, in the context in Ephesians chapter 5, it means to morally fear, reverence, and honor. Reverence, to revere, it suggests an attitude of deep respect, to esteem, to bow, to honor. I love this one, to adore. Your husband, whether he expresses it or not, whether he uses this word or not, longs to be adored by you. He longs for it, and he needs to be respected by you. He was created for it. He has a deep need for respect that we will, as women, never, ever understand. It's deep. He needs it. It's what fuels him. Why else would God command us to do it if he didn't have that need? He wouldn't tell us to do something that he didn't already create a need in the man to do. My own husband has been a tremendous resource for me in the area of respect. He needs it. He longs for it. It affirms him. If I am not respectful, he withdraws. He gets angry. And I believe it's absolutely true, the same thing for your own husband. In the book For Woman Only by Shanti Feldhahn, it's a fantastic book, I highly recommend it. She interviews men in, I think, 15 different topics in a book, and she interviews men, and then in her writing, she shares that information with us. And she has a chapter on respect that gives us an understanding of how men perceive respect, because we don't have that same need. Men equate respect with love. When we respect them, we are showing them that we love them. Now, women have a tremendous need to be and feel loved, especially by our husbands. We have a greater need to feel loved than our husbands do. Husbands are instructed to love us in God's word. We are rarely told that we need to love our husbands. We're told to submit and respect. The reason why God doesn't tell us to love our husbands, because obviously that's a command, and the reason why husbands aren't told to respect their wives is because we already will tend to do that which we desire. We tend to do the things that we want. So I can show my husband love much more easily than respect because I want to be loved. And he can be more respectful than he can loving because he wants respect. We just tend to do those things that come naturally to us, the things that we want, the things that we desire. But God instructs us to do the things that don't come naturally to us because we need instruction. I want to be loved. I forget to show respect. You know, one of the things you can look for in your marriage if you're not quite sure if you're being respectful or not is anger. Disrespect to a man makes them angry. But first, it makes them hurt. It can also make them insecure. It can also make them feel like a failure. But instead of those feelings, which are difficult, anger will manifest because that's something that makes them feel more in control. So often we think it's wrong for them to be angry. They shouldn't be angry. They shouldn't react that way. They shouldn't. Anger is bad, but it tells us in God's word that we can be angry as long as we don't sin in our anger. We might see it as a kind of lack of self-control. But you know, how we perceive their anger is the same way that they perceive our crying. It's an emotional response. Both of them are. It's a reaction. And we're just different. Neither crying nor anger is wrong or right. It's just how we respond. Now, I want to pause here for just a second or two or a minute or two to remind you that men and women, and you already know this, but let's talk about it for a second, are distinctly different. Would you all say that that's true in your marriage relationships? You're distinctly different. Now remember, we are equal in God's eyes, but we're very different in His design. And there are many differences that we as women cannot help, and they as men cannot help. And God designed us that way. He made us different by design. And when we come to understand our differences and understand that that's how we were created and that's how we're made and that some of these characteristics are female and their characteristics are actually male, it's going to help us get along better. It's going to help us have harmony in our marriage. And so let me give you an example. For one, women are contributors and men are conquerors. And what this means is that women tend to take responsibility for everything. And I've talked about this a little bit over the last couple of weeks. But we tend to take responsibility, and not only the responsibility, we tend to take the blame for everything. Men tend to blame. It sounds warped, but it's necessary. See, it helps us be better moms, better nurturers, better helpers, and it helps them in their work and their labor. It's why men are able to go to war without conviction. It's why we are able to do many things at once, to be helpers, to be compassionate, to take responsibility. Dave will lose something in the house, and it doesn't matter where he is in the house, I'll hear, "Men, what did you do with my keys?" "I didn't touch your keys." But they're missing, something wrong is going on in his life, and he has to blame someone. So he blames me. I had to have done something with his keys. No, he finds them. They're in his jacket pocket. They're right where he left them. They're on his desk, wherever. I've shared this before too, but our kids would come home with poor grades more often than we wanted them to. But they would come home with poor grades, and Dave would look at the grades and look at the kid and go, this is your fault. You didn't do this, 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 this. And I look at the grade and go, this is all my fault. I didn't do this, 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 and this. I have to help them. I have to help them get better grades. Many of you have maybe heard the little story or the joke about a man and woman were getting dressed and they were both putting on their jeans, and the woman puts hers on and they're just too tight, and she goes, oh my goodness, I've gained weight. What am I going to do? I've got to take responsibility. I've got to eat less and exercise harder. And the man puts on his pants and they're a little too tight, and he looks at his wife and he goes, you shrunk my pants. And I was telling that to my daughter, and my daughter looks at her husband and she goes, you say that to me all the time. You shrunk my pants. Now, women are stereo-minded. Lots of layers, lots of levels. And men are mono-minded. One layer, which makes it not a layer, one level, one thing. And it might make you crazy at night when your husband's sitting on the couch and you're running around and you're wrapping up all the things from the day and you're getting all the other things ready for tomorrow because you're the contributor, remember? But your husband isn't ignoring you if he's not saying, hey, can I help you, or participating or talking to you while he's there on the couch. He's focused on one thing because, ladies, he's only capable of focusing on one thing. Sitting on the couch. Your husband probably can't read the paper or read an online article on his phone and hear you at the same time, correct? Yeah. But again, this is how he succeeds at work. He can focus on one thing. Dave will sit down at his desk to study for his sermon on Sunday, and he can sit there for hours, and he never gets up. He might have some water. He never gets up. Hours and hours. I sit down to put together a 30-minute Bible study, and I get up every 5 or 10 minutes. I also need to fold clothes, and I need to check in on everybody. I need to feed the cat. And so they can succeed in that ability to be mono-minded in what God's called them to do. And we can succeed in what we've been called to do many things in stereo at once. It's how we can manage them and us and the kids and even a job if needed. But you know, sometimes my husband isn't even mono-minded. He's no-minded. You ever see that video about men and they have the boxes? You know, they can only pull out one box at a time in their mind. And women have all the boxes open all the time. And they have to, in order to open another box, they have to close the box that's open, making sure not to touch any of the other boxes. And in that mind of theirs is a nothing box. Men have the ability to think about absolutely nothing. This is so not fair. And I remember I was talking about this with my husband. We were laughing about it. My son was in the room. And I was saying, it's so not fair. And he goes, yeah, it's the best. It's the best. Sorry. Because my daughter-in-law is in the room with us today, but My husband's very mono-minded, and my son is the one that helped me understand my husband's mono-minded. Because my husband can keep the second thing in the back of his head, but my son couldn't. And I tell him to go do, you know, hey, go upstairs, and I need you to clean your room. And he'd head upstairs, and I say, and pick up those clothes that are on the landing. And he'd stop, and he'd go, did you ask me to do something? He couldn't even remember the second thing, the first thing, because I said two things. And men are. Having a son helped me understand exactly how men think or not think. But some of your difference may not be about those male and female differences, but just in your two separate personalities. They don't have nothing to do with being distinctly male or female. But I bet for most of you, one of you is a morning person and one of you is a night person. Lots of heads nodding. I bet one of you is a worrier and one of you is not. I bet one of you is very detailed and the other one sees the big picture. I bet one of you is a spender and one of you is a saver. And these are issues in marriage that tend to cause so much strife and contention. I wish he wasn't like that. Why couldn't he be like more like me? Why isn't she like this? And they become deal breakers for some reason in the marriage. But in God's perfect design, the merging of these two traits can really bring a great balance to the family and to the relationship. They really can. I'm a night person. So at night, my husband's sitting on the couch doing one thing. I can clean up the kitchen. I can get the coffee all ready for the morning, put it in, put the water in. Dave's the morning person. He gets up, he presses brew. The coffee's done by the time I get downstairs. He gets breakfast started. It's a good balance. It works well. Dave sees the big picture. So he'll get a great idea. He'll share it with me. I'm a detailed person, and I can put all those little details into place and spring it into action. I'm a saver, and I'm frugal. It saves us money. It's a good thing for our family. Dave, on the other hand, he doesn't get hung up on these little minutiae details, dollars and nickels and cents. And he encourages me to be more easygoing with things. Buy yourself that shirt. Just buy it. Let's go on that vacation. And just on another note, he's also the provider, so I have to be so careful not to get in his face about spending money and what he shouldn't buy or what costs too much money or we can't afford that, because that's very, very disrespectful to him. But it becomes a good balance. Hey, let's save a little, let's spend a little, let's have fun, and let's be responsible. Somebody can fill in the details, but we shouldn't let these things cause strife in our relationship. We should allow them to be what they have always said, opposites attract, and they bring a good balance. Don't try to make him like you. We do this so much. Be more like me. Why can't he be more like me? Embrace his differences. Utilize them so that we can achieve oneness, that we can see that completeness that God designed. Okay, back to respect. Women desire love. Men need respect. So how do we show respect? The first thing we can do in showing respect is to respect his judgment. Don't question his knowledge. If he says something and you think you know better or you think he's wrong, don't question that. Just let it sit for a little bit. If he asks you, then tell him. Don't argue with his decisions. Don't come up with a list of negatives for his idea. Hey, what do you think about this? Oh, that's not a good idea because da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's not respectful. If my husband were to have said, hey, I think the Lord's calling us to Colorado, and I had a negative list in my head, and I said all of those things and hindered what God had called me to do and not come out here, I would have never had the opportunity to see God do great and amazing things. I wouldn't have the opportunity to be looking at you today. If your husband wants to suggest a move to another house or another city, let him talk about it. Don't question him. If he wants to go on a trip, don't say, but I'd rather go here. Just wait and see if he's going to ask that. When we question our husband's ideas and decisions, it makes him feel stupid. He's not going to tell you this, but it makes him feel stupid. It says you don't trust him. It says that he's inadequate. That will make him angry. So respect his judgment, and then respect his abilities. Let him figure it out. Kind of like in that leadership role, if he's not in there, don't step in. Step out. Hang a vacancy sign on it. Respect his abilities. Let him figure it out. If he seems to be struggling with something, let him figure it out. I remember the other day I was making two things on the stove and I had something in the oven, and we have a gas stove. You know that clicking noise as you're waiting for the gas to ignite? Well, the burners were ignited, but the stove was clicking, click, 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 while everything was cooking. And so I went into problem-solving mode, into detail mode, and I was trying to figure it out. And I was turning off the burners and turning them on, and it wouldn't stop, and it was making me nervous. But in my mind, I knew everything that was going on and when everything needed to come out and be done. But my husband, who wanted to be the fixer, came to fix the stove. And I did not want him in the kitchen. I did not want him near me. I didn't want him to fix it. I was going to figure it out. And I started to get all panicky, and I wanted to tell him to go away. I've got this. That would have been so disrespectful. He's a conqueror. He had to come and conquer the stove, and I had to let him. And then I started thinking my potatoes are going to burn, and then everything's going to get soggy that was boiling in water, but he was the conqueror. And I had to step out of the room because I was breaking into a sweat. But asking for directions and reading the manual does not allow him to conquer. And having his wife say, let me do this, let me try. If he's got a tool in his hand, because I'll tell you, there were tools involved in him trying to fix the clicking sound. Don't ever say, hey, give me that and let me try. Because that's going to make him mad. When he has a tool in his hand, it's time for sweet silence. Seriously, just be silent. Let him figure it out. Respect his abilities. And ladies, this is a really hard one, and it's hard with the leadership too, when we have to step out and just let it be vacant for a little bit. Allow him to fail. Because that's how he's going to learn. He's not going to learn by us stepping in. Allow him to fail. Because he is the one who has to stand before the Lord and how he led the family. And we are the ones who have to stand before the Lord and give an answer to if we allowed him to do that, if we showed him respect. It's okay if he fails, because it is going to make him stronger and a better leader. So in my fear that our kitchen was going to ignite and I wasn't going to have any dinner, I had to step back and allow him to do what he needed to do. And you know what happened? It just stopped all on its own. It just stopped. There was nothing that needed to be done, except I needed to be less freaked out about the whole thing. Remember the story? I think it was in Sweet Silence, or the one that was the combination of Sweet Submission and Sweet Silence, where she didn't want to go with her husband into a line at the airport. It's such a good example of just trust their abilities. Because if she had gone with him, what would have been the worst thing that would have happened? Like, in all her fear and anxiety, what would have been the worst thing that could have happened? They would have had to get back in line. And maybe somebody would have been sitting there going, somebody they didn't know, big deal. And so many times that's really it. When you look back on it, it's like, big deal. Oh, I had to go back in line. I was so scared that I'd have to go back in line. Big deal. So instead of questioning him in his abilities and his judgment, be his cheerleader. This is where the sure comes in. Sure. Oh, you want to fix the stove? I was already working on it. No, don't say that. Just step back. Say, sure. You're a really good fixer. Because a man's ego is super fragile. They don't show it, but it is. It's very fragile. And how they think you perceive them has a lot to do with how they perceive themselves. And I don't ever want to destroy how my husband thinks I feel of him because I don't trust his abilities, that I don't respect his judgment. Because a man who truly believes he's respected is likely to lead his family in the way that God intends. He truly will. When we do our job, they can better do their job. Now, there may be some of you here tonight who don't think your husband is worthy of respect. And he might not even be respectable. He might be that jerk that we talked about earlier. You don't have to feel it. You don't even have to believe that he's respectable. Just show it. Just say sure. Practice sure. Hold your tongue when you don't like his ideas or you think you know better. Do everything as unto the Lord. Do it for him. Just show it. Don't worry about, but I don't feel any respect. That's okay. Just do it. If you just feel like you're going through the motions, it's okay. Just do that. Your feelings will follow. They will. And they will follow, likely, after he responds to the respect you show him. Because when you show him respect, he's going to desire to be respectable. Every lesson we have covered in this study, when we do that, exemplifies respect. Every lesson. So if you work out in your marriage each one of the five lessons, or really the four lessons, you will show your husband respect. Now, finally, turn to Proverbs 31. I love Proverbs 31. I love it. I've studied it and studied it and studied it, and I've looked at this woman who's portrayed here, and I've asked the Lord, how could I ever achieve what this woman has achieved and what she does and what she's done? How? I just look at her in awe and wonder. But if you look at verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? And then I go, oh, she can't be found. She really doesn't exist. But no, this is a mother writing to her son who is the king, and he's telling him the kind of woman to find. Look for this. You young ladies who are not yet married or have just started in your marriage, this is the virtuous woman that you can be to your husband. Oh, that I knew more about this woman when I was 23 years old when I got married. But I didn't start looking at her until I was almost 33 years old. And a lot of damage had been done. In verse 1 it says, not verse 1, never mind. So this woman here in this portrayal, she cooks, she cleans, she makes her kids clothes. She gets up early, she goes to bed late. She has a business, she buys property. She's strong. I think she works out with weights. Her arms are strong for the task. She doesn't worry, she isn't idle. We're only going to look at a few aspects of her tonight. But if you've never spent any time in this, spend some time in this. Learn about this. It shows us a portrayal of the virtuous woman we are to be. In verse 23, it's speaking of the husband. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, during these times, the gates were the place allowed for entrance and exit into the city. And there were rooms built into the city walls around the gates. And this is where the government officials met and made decisions. It's where they met and made decisions and did business. Her husband was a person of influence. He was a man of reputation. Remember the joke on our first meeting about the mayor's wife? That she truly believed that the man, no matter who she married, he would have come to greatness because she was his helpmate. She helped him to get there. Behind every good man stands a good woman, enabling him to get where he has been called to be. The Proverbs 31 woman was her husband's helper and had a And he had achieved his status because he had a godly wife who took care of all the things that needed to be taken care of so that he can then go and do what he had been called to do. She stood behind him. She helped him. She helped him achieve all of God's plans for him, but they were all of God's plans for them. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And this rings familiar with 1 Peter 3:4, that rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Very precious in the sight of God. I long to be precious in the sight of God. And I should desire to be precious in the sight of God above and beyond being precious in the eyes of my husband. Our focus is not to be on the outward. It's not. Yes, it's important to be attractive to our husband, and our culture has done a terrible job of making us believe that we have to be beautiful on the outside in order to be appealing. But it doesn't matter how long and perfectly curled our hair is, or how fit we are, how fashionable we are, or how high our heels are. It doesn't matter if on the inside is a cantankerous and naggy woman. Because our husbands will not be able to see any of the effort of that beauty that was put into on the outside if there is no inward beauty. Proverbs 11:22 says, a ring of gold, something beautiful, in a swine's snout, something ugly. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. So we don't want to have this look of gold on the outside and be just nasty and wicked on the inside, because there's no beauty in that at all. We want to be precious in the sight of God, and so we need to fear the Lord and maintain that gentle and quiet spirit. In verse 28 of Proverbs 21, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. She respects him. She brings him honor as his helper. In verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The fruit of all your labor is putting everything you've learned these past weeks to practice will be a husband who trusts. To trust is to feel safe, is to be secure, is to be without worry. Her husband was without worry. He felt safe. He could trust her. If your husband can say, my wife honors me by letting me lead. If your husband can say, she helps me with what God has called me to do. If he can say, she doesn't correct or demean me. She responds to me physically. Her words encourage and edify me. If your husband can say these things, then he is a man who can live in peace without worry. And he is a man who will grow into the godly man that God has called him to be. This is a tremendous calling, ladies, that God has given us. As you commit today to be obedient to God's call in your life, the world is going to bombard you with its philosophies. The more you commit, the more there's going to be a struggle. Because the world's philosophies say a woman who submits is weak. She's a doormat. The world will say a woman who is silent doesn't know how to stand up for herself. Our culture says a woman who doesn't say no to her husband's requests lets herself be taken advantage of. They say a woman who helps doesn't know how to help herself. The world says, be strong, take care of you, get what you want. All of this is contrary to God's word. Absolutely, 100% contrary. Because I don't think it takes a lot of strength to put yourself first and get what you want. That's easy. That comes natural. Of course I want to get what I want. Of course I want to be first. That's my flesh. I can bowl my way to first place in my family like that. All I have to do is open my mouth. It takes a lot of strength to deny yourself and put others first, to be a woman of virtue, the virtuous wife that we see in verse 10 of Proverbs 31. The word virtue is the Greek word, the Hebrew word kael. It means strength, might, efficiency, wealth, an army. As a virtuous woman, we surround ourselves with an army. We are an army of strength, so that we can be virtuous, so that we can honor God and what he's called us to do. Strength, efficiency. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28, it says, even if you do not marry, you have not sinned. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. I bet every single one of us in this room has had trouble in our flesh because we're married. There will be trouble. It's not easy. But remember this always. God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. We run to him, our rock and our fortress, in those times of trouble. Because marriage is hard work. I don't know about you, but it's the hardest work I've ever done. I think being married is harder than being a mother. Because I love my kids unconditionally. They came out and I went, I just love you. They hadn't said a word. They hadn't done a thing. They immediately pooped and I just love them. And it's not like that with my husband. I will never have that love for my husband. And therefore, it's a harder type of work. But it still has to be unconditional. But hard work is not a bad thing. Don't make it a bad thing. Oh, it's too hard. Marathons, triathlons, mountain climbing. You don't say you did it because it was easy. Yeah, I climbed that 14er because it was so easy. I just wanted to do something super easy that day. No, you did it because it was hard. College, grad schools, getting a doctorate degree. You didn't do it because it was relaxing. Then why don't we want to put the blood, sweat, and tears, and energy, and effort into building a marriage that will bring glory to God? The title of our lesson this week is The Commitment. So tonight, let's commit to bring glory to our all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty, all-present God, the God who sent his Son for us to die so that we have eternity to look forward to forever and ever and to be in his glory. Commit to be the woman that we see here that fears the Lord. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This is the godly wife that we are to be, one who fears the Almighty God. Live for Him. Bring glory to Him as a wife and a woman of His word, one who helps, one who submits, one who holds her tongue, one who pursues oneness with her husband, one who respects, one who denies herself, one who follows Jesus. Can we let go of the wisdom of this world? Will you let go of the wisdom of this world? Can we let go of ourselves? Will you let go of yourself? Can you do it for Him? Will you do it for Him?